Well, it's nice to see you this morning, too. I said to Brother McDonald earlier that I was born with a kind of a frowning face, and I've spent years not trying to get over it, but I've had to live with it. And people often see me in the morning, and they'll say, what's wrong with you? Why you look unhappy? I have a happy heart, but the muscles of my face don't always agree with it. So if I look unpleasant, I really never feel that way, at least can't remember. Well, maybe you can't. Who can say never? But I normally have a happy spirit and a happy heart, but a frowning face. My mother said I was 8 months old before I smiled as a baby. And she said, then she said it proved to be a gas pain. But whatever the case was, I do rejoice in the Lord, and it's nice to see you this morning. If I try too hard to smile, it looks like a grimace, so just know that we're glad to know the Lord today. I'd like to read in Jeremiah 1. I'd also like to read in Jeremiah 12, a few verses in each chapter. I'm talking about the importance of yieldedness to the known will of God. I selected Jeremiah for that study because that's the argument of all 52 chapters of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is the longest book in the Old Testament by word count. Psalms has more chapters, but by word count, Jeremiah is by far the longest book in the Old Testament. Ezekiel is second, if you like to play with minutia like that. And Psalms is, I think, third or fourth, by word count. So the concept is you're working with a very long book, and the great theme of it is the only way God's people can prosper is to be yielded to the known will of God. And by known will of God, we define those things that God has told us in His Word. They're not just things you feel or experience, but you know them by His Word. And as you know them by His Word, then you know what God wants us to do and what He wants us to be. And so to that end, in this age, the known will of God is virtually the same for everybody. The leading of God will vary from person to person. But the known will of God is in the Bible, and it touches us all pretty equally. So in that connection, in Jeremiah's day, an age when revelation wasn't complete, and they had to depend on prophets for what God wanted them to know, Jeremiah's message was that the Israelites needed to submit to the king of Babylon. He said it again and again. God announced it. They didn't like it. But he said it again and again that they should yield to the king of Babylon. And he said, you cannot have peace or anything else until you do. So I've taken off from that into the general concept of our own. I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the king of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Now look at a few verses in the beginning of chapter 12. Jeremiah is speaking to the Lord at the start of this chapter, and then the Lord will speak to Jeremiah. I'll read verses 1 through 6. Righteous art thou, O Lord, when I plead with thee. Yet let me talk with thee of thy judgment. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Wherefore are they happy that deal very treacherously? Thou hast planted them, yes, they've taken root, they grow, yes, they bring forth fruit. Thou art near in their mouth and far from their inner being. But thou, O Lord, knowest me, thou hast seen me, and tried mine heart toward thee. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter, and prepare them for the day of slaughter. How long shall the land mourn, and the herbs of every field wither, for the wickedness of them that dwell therein? The beasts are consumed, and the birds, because they said, he shall not see our last end. Now the Lord speaks. If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest they weary thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? For even thy brethren, and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yes, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. I'll stop there and pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the message of it to our hearts in every age. We thank you for the truth that comes through it to encourage us, to strengthen us in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We pray you bless us as we look at it this morning and encourage our hearts in faith, trusting you and committing ourselves to you. We pray it thankfully in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what Jeremiah tells us in these two passages is that, first of all, God said to him, I've prepared you perfectly to do my will, and nothing is going to prevail against you. The kings, the priests, the people, and the other prophets are all going to hate you, but I've prepared you, and you will triumph as you trust me. If you won't trust me, I may embarrass you before them, but trust me, and I've made you secure before them. That message is repeated to Jeremiah several times later in the book in fragmentary form. But again and again, the word of the Lord is to him, no circumstance is too much for you if you trust me. And then in chapter 12, the Lord says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah speaks first, and he says, Lord, you've really known me. I don't know why the wicked are getting away with so much, but you really know me, and you know that my thought is towards you. And the Lord says to him, listen, he said, I understand that. Now, I'm kind of paraphrasing here, but the Lord says, I understand that. But I want to tell you, you've got to learn to live where the action is. And you have to be able to tolerate the abuse and the difficulties of life in order to continue to know and to fulfill my will. You have to be able to do it. He said, if you run with the footman and you get tired, he said, what are you going to do when the horses come along? And that's a speech figure, meaning, Jeremiah, you've got to trust me from day to day. Or when the action really gets intense, you will not know what to do. So he's telling Jeremiah that it's yieldedness to the known will of God that helps him to overcome the things in life that stand against him. And that's what I'm saying this morning. Yieldedness to the known will of God is the key to overcoming. We'll just leave overcoming stand there, and I will add a couple things to it as I go. But it's the key to overcoming. We know that we're overcomers in Jesus, don't we? Both from the book of Revelation and from Romans 8. We know that. But in the practice of life, the reality of our overcoming is our willingness to yield ourselves to the known will of God. And by that we mean the scripture and what God has taught us there. Jeremiah's yielding to the known will of God was a willingness to go out and preach that message, even though the people hated him and the kings hated him and they plotted against him. But the Lord had said to him, he said, you're my spokesman, go out and give my word. And tell them that they have to listen to the word that I give, just like you have to give the word that I give. That isn't too hard, is it? Not too complicated on a somewhat cooler morning. Yieldedness to the known will of God. I'd like to tell you that we who preach are great on preaching it, but are not always as great on living it out. I'll smile on that. Swallow hard and let you kick it around for a while. It's always easier to preach than it is to practice. But we have to bring both together. Whether it's platform preaching or children preaching or roommate preaching, we have to bring it together. And we have to say, Lord, I know what's right for me. It's the known will of God. And if I yield myself to that, then I have the ability to overcome the things that stand against us in life. Now, what are those things? I will talk about some of them for a few moments this morning. And they may differ from life to life because we're all individuals and you have your own circumstances and your own background. So let me work in three particular areas. First of all, yieldedness to the known will of God is the key to overcoming, particularly what I call contrary circumstances. Things that are just against you for no good reason. Contrary circumstances. In Jeremiah 11 and 12, there are a whole bunch of those. In chapter 11, the contrary circumstance stands up in verse 21. He talks about the men of Anathoth, where he lived, wanting to take his life. They told him, don't prophesy in the name of the Lord so that we won't kill you. In other words, if you continue to prophesy in the name of the Lord, we are going to, as they used to say when I was a kid, rub you out. And I'm not sure what language is current today. I don't watch any of those violent programs, and I stopped playing Cops and Robbers when I was 31. But whatever the case is, they said, don't prophesy any more in the name of the Lord or we're going to kill you. That's it. We won't take it anymore. That's what you call a contrary circumstance. In New York City years ago was a woman named Helen Petrell. She had a work for the Lord of reaching people who were thugs and hoods who were out. Mrs. Petrell has been with the Lord a long time now, and no one was able to pick up that ministry when she died. It died with her. But for maybe 20 years, it was a great ministry in the Lower East Side of New York with all sorts of hard cases and circumstances like that. And she was coming down to Philadelphia by bus to speak to the Ladies' Bar Assembly and to have dinner with my wife and myself. I'd never met her, but I was soon to meet her. I went down to meet her at the bus station. And I said to my wife, how will I know her? And my wife said, look for a woman with a large Bible. There are not many of those, a few watchtower types, but there are not many of those. So I went to the bus station to look for a woman with a big Bible. As I approached the bus station, I saw three, I would have called them thugs, but maybe they weren't that. I saw three thugs standing against the wall, and in front of them was a very heavy woman with a big Bible giving them the business. Giving them the business. And I said to myself, must be Mrs. Petrell. So as soon as I didn't interrupt, I was afraid I'd get it too. But so as soon as she gave them a bunch of literature and they began to slink off, I went up and spoke to her, and that's who she was. And so we then drove out to our house, and she lectured me on the way out on lots of happy things the Lord had done in her life. But she said, I found out, she said, that the best way to handle these hoods is to get the Bible and go after him, she said. Go after him. Now, I don't know if that works in every situation or not, but what she was saying was that when a contrary circumstance comes up, you take the word of God and carry it right to the root of the issue, if you're able to do that. We're not always able to do that. Jeremiah couldn't go to Anathoth and preach revivalistic messages. He was in Jerusalem with a message for the king and all the people. But in chapter 11, they say they will kill him. In chapter 12, they just wear him out. And the Lord says in verse 6, your own brethren, he said, your own brethren have got a bunch of people to follow you yelling nasty things at you. Your own family, your own brethren do not like you. You have nothing to stand with except me, says the Lord. And if you stop and look at my heritage, you'll see they don't like me either. So if they don't like me, don't be surprised that they don't like you. But when you're doing my will, then you're overcoming the contrary circumstances, believe it or not. Now the contrary circumstances that come to us are different. Not many times are we threatened with death. The one that comes to us very often is some kind of illness. I hate to be sick. Probably you don't like it either. When I am sick, I want to just be by myself. No, I don't want a lot of visitors. That might change. But the way it stands right now, when I'm feeling ill, I don't want a lot of people standing there like Job's friends and staring at me. That's not the way to be. But, you know, none of us are perfected in the flesh yet, so I won't ask you your weaknesses if you don't press me on mine. But I don't, you know, I just feel that way. But none of us like to be sick. Yieldedness to the known will of God is not that you sit there and you say, well, I'm sick, I'm just going to stay this way. Yieldedness to the known will of God is that you keep on being a thankful person testifying to the goodness of God. You don't have to say, I'm really thankful for this arthritis. I don't think you have to work like that. I don't think that's what the apostle means in Ephesians or Colossians. I think what it means is that you're thankful to know God and that God is our companion in all of our suffering. And Peter says the same problems are accomplished in others in the world about you, but with us, the Lord is present. And there are lots of other contrary circumstances that come when the automobile won't run. Less of a problem here than in the far north, I think, where automobiles find many reasons not to run for different adverse circumstances in spite of all the battery advertisements and everything else. They find lots of reasons not to run. They probably find some here, too. Ours invents a few new ones every year. But you don't give up and go out and bomb the car, and you don't go out denouncing the rest of the world, and you don't condemn the people in Detroit or Yokohama that made it. You just look up and you say, I love you, Lord. And you know, some things you can't help. I said to a fellow the other night, I said, I'll be there as the Lord wills. He said, what do you mean by that? And I understood that. I sometimes talk like that too. Some people use the term Lord wills as an excuse for not doing things. I said to him, well, I said, I mean, if the car runs, if nobody hits me on the way, and you know, if I don't have a collapse, I said, I'll be there as God gives the strength. Yeah, he said, that's right, Bob. He said, I'll be there too under the same circumstances, he said. We look up and we're not beaten by these things. We're threatened and harassed. We're not beaten by these things. We trust God. And the concept is that yieldedness to his known will is the key to overcoming contrary circumstances. We do not always get well. In fact, it's by sickness that God takes us to himself. There have been very few people who've been taken to heaven in chariots of fire. Just very few. Most of us get ill and we're joined into the family of God in the eternal circle by some measure like that. It doesn't mean that every illness is terminal. We get over far more of them than we die from. Think about that for a few minutes. Then just, you know, just let it pass through your head for a couple of minutes. We We actually are healed far more times than we're finished, which is good, I think. And I don't minimize them at all. But I'll tell you, some of the greatest servants of God have suffered a lot for the glory of God. When I was in the Army in California, a bunch of us, I didn't have a car in those days. I couldn't drive, but I had friends who could, and if they opened the car door, I got in. So a bunch of us went up into Oregon, I think it was, on a weekend, and went up to see Martha Snell Nicholson, a great saint of God who had been sick all of her lifetime, in one way or another. I don't know how, but in one way or another. But she was a pleasant person to talk to, and she had a great testimony for the Lord Jesus, and she had a healthy husband who attended her needs and wants in every way you can imagine. I don't know how often this happens. He was suddenly with the Lord, and she was left alone. And one of my friends wrote, and he said, I was over to see Mrs. Nicholson, and he said, I want to tell you, he said, she is the same happy, triumphant Christian that she was when whatever his name was alive and caring for her. Because, she said, God is her sustainer and her strength. And he said, just to look at her, he said, is to see the triumph of the grace of Christ in the life of a person who has suffered for years. Well, you shouldn't tell too many wild stories in one meeting. But I'll tell you, yieldedness to the known will of God helps us to overcome contrary circumstances. Item 2. Helps us to overcome personal defeat. You have to look for a few moments at Jeremiah 20. Not very long, but a few moments in Jeremiah 20. You need to look at it. It is a tough chapter. It's one of the hardest chapters in the Old Testament, I think. Because in chapter 18, Jeremiah went out and taught the Israelites the truth of the potter and the clay. And in chapter 19, he reaffirmed to them that God was going to take them into captivity, and the only way they could be blessed would be to yield to the known will of God. And when he got through telling him that, they rebelled against him. They accused him of treason and all sorts of evil things. They had him thrown into prison and locked up in the stocks. His reward for being faithful to God was to be thrown in jail and made a public ridicule before the people. And in chapter 20, it caught up to him all at once. I shan't read the whole chapter. I'm going to read the last few verses. But in chapter 20, it caught up to him all at once. The enormous difficulty that comes when all you want to do goes wrong and you just know great personal defeat. Look at these verses after verse 14 in chapter 20. Cursed be the day wherein I was born. Let not the day wherein my mother bare me be blessed. Cursed be the man who brought tidings to my father, saying, a man child is born unto thee, making him very glad. Let that man be as the cities which the Lord overthrew and repented not. Let him hear the cry in the morning and the shouting at noon, because he didn't kill me at the womb. Or that my mother might have been my grave, and her womb to be always great with me. Wherefore came I forth out of the womb to see labor and sorrow, that my days should be consumed with shame. Do you sense the telling of defeat in those verses? Can you feel it? My heart has always ached for him. I can hardly read them without weeping. The sense of personal defeat is enormous. It's one thing to say, I wish I wasn't born. It's another thing to say, I wish the man that told my mother, my father, that my mother had a son. It's another thing to say, I wish he hadn't been born. A curse on the day. Curse on him, too. All he did was go to my father and say, your wife has a son. My father, he said, was glad. A curse on that man. He should have killed me when I was born. But you have to understand that Jeremiah has been serving God by this time many years. And he's given the word of God faithfully. And in chapter 18, it looked like they would listen. In chapter 19, they would not. In chapter 20, they've thrown him into the stocks. It's not fun. And suddenly it all builds up in a great force on him all at once. And he said, why was I born? Just for suffering and sorrow and pain. A more detailed study of chapter 20 will show us that he discovers the way out of that too. But rather than going backwards, I've always gone forward. I've always noted that when you come to chapter 21, he is back again at the old switch doing the will of God. Jeremiah is not arranged very chronologically. It comes and goes to meet and to preach certain issues. But he's back doing what God told him to do almost immediately. Yes, he has a moment of personal defeat, but his yieldedness to God's will enables him to overcome that and to be back where he is. A lot of us, when personal defeat comes, we give in to it and we're done for the rest of our day. I've known people who could spend the whole day reciting to you the things that have been done against them in a lifetime. None of them had suffered like Jeremiah. You know, one of them taught Sunday school. I'm just making this up. We're all safe here. One of them taught Sunday school, the same class, for 45 years. And one day the elders said, you know, brother, we think that class could use a new teacher, and that party has been miffed about it ever since. The idea, didn't I teach it for 45 years? The idea, a new teacher indeed. And once in a while they will say it to those of us who preach. Couldn't we have a few more visitors at the assembly? On the platform. You know, not that we don't like you, Tom, but, you know, yes, it happens. It has happened to me lately. I keep traveling. Personal defeat is tough on us because when it comes, we feel like we've failed the Lord and been rejected of the Lord's people and just feel like everything is gone. But see, when Jeremiah is yielded to the known will of God, he knows that that's going to happen before it happens. He knows what they're going to say, he knows what they're going to think, and he knows that God is going to uphold and strengthen him in spite of them. And yieldness to that known will helps us to overcome that defeat. I won't read it, but chapter 45 is interesting. It's the shortest of all the chapters in Jeremiah, and it has a message to Baruch. Baruch is the fellow who took the message for Jeremiah to King Jehoiakim, and when he took it the second time, Jehoiakim wants to kill him, you know. So things are really tough for Baruch. He's a faithful messenger, but they want to kill him too. And in chapter 45, Jeremiah says to him, listen, he says, don't seek great things for yourself. Don't seek great things for yourself. Be content to do the will of God, and you will have victory over not only the circumstance, but the aspects of personal defeat. You remember that the Lord said to Samuel when Israel required a king, he said, remember, he said, they have not rejected you, they've rejected me. Now, since they've rejected me, he said, don't you sit around and sulk. Get busy and do the work that I've told you to do. So yieldness to the will of God overcomes personal defeat. And I'm not for a moment saying it's easy. I don't know what that word means sometimes, but I'm not for a moment saying it's easy. The circumstances are not easy. The personal defeat is not easy. But yieldedness to the known will of God is the key. Every now and then I'll have a bad day in class. Maybe if the students were here, they'll tell you I have lots of bad days. I don't know. It's hard, but I will know it once in a while. I'll have a bad day in class. I'll feel like not going back the next day. Sometimes it's the student's fault. Sometimes it was my wife's fault. Sometimes it was our dog's fault. And once every 10 years, it's my fault. But I'll have a bad day in class. I'll feel like not going back. I teach some of those courses, which are hard courses. Not so hard in content, but hard in ideas. And you look at people for an hour that haven't learned a single thing and know it and tell you so, you don't feel like going back. The known will of God is to go back. That's what I'm supposed to do. Not till the next day, but the known will of God is to go back. To go back and take a shot at it again. And just knowing that's the known will of God does a lot to overcome the concept of personal defeat. If it were always that simple, then we wouldn't have to preach on it. But you go and read in Hebrews 12 of what was true of Jesus. And how he endured the cross and despised the shame for the joy that was set before him. Hear the Lord saying, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And see what he does in the doing of that will. And you get a little picture to yourself that yieldness to the known will of God is the key to overcoming. Oh, it's nice to say to people, well, build up your courage, build up your nerve. All of those things are probably right. But what is absolutely necessary is the doing of God's will. Thankfulness, worshipfulness, integrity in living, holiness, those things become absolutely necessary. Say, I hope the fellows who go and play golf today have a nice time. I hope they keep their scorecards like Christians. Every stroke is marked down. every stroke is marked down, including those vicious swings that you missed it completely, but you were really trying to hit it. Every stroke is marked down. Greenwood Hills, when I was rec director for a couple summers, they'd have a golf tournament every week or every day. Dashing out, and I would try to get their scorecards at night to announce in the dining hall who had the best scores. I often gave special awards for these things of a dubious sort, but who had the best scores? And, you know, I always chuckled at the fellow who said he always had a good score because when the whole match was over, he wrote down anything he wanted to. But he had a bad conscience about it, too, see. So the concept is, if you do the will of God, you overcome personal defeat. Item 3, desertion. Yielding to the will of God helps us in overcoming the contrary circumstances, the personal defeat, and the desertion that often comes in life. Jeremiah 18:18 and Jeremiah 37:38, two chapters highlighted. But in chapter 18 and verse 18, the emphasis is on these people who said, let us devise devices against Jeremiah. We're not going to take away the law from the priest or the counsel from the wise, the word from the prophet. We're not going to let him, with his message, take the better of everybody else. So let's smite him with the tongue, and let us not give heed to any of his words. That embodies all of these things. In chapter 37, they go to the king, and they have him thrown in the dungeon. And in 38, he's left there by Zechariah with his dissolute ways to suffer in accord with the way you shouldn't suffer. Dropped into the mire of a dungeon where he can hardly move. That's known as desertion, when you suddenly feel all of your friends don't care and the people around you have no use for you. We went to the Neshaminy Manor home one time, my wife and I, to see some friends. As we walked in, that's a home in the area where I live. You wouldn't be expected to know about it, but it's near where I live. It's a big, sprawling place. We went in, as we walked in the hallway, a woman whom we had never seen before in our lives suddenly jumped up out of her chair, and she ran over to my wife, and she said, oh, she said, where have you been? Where have you been? She said, I've been waiting for you all day. So my wife embraced her, and she hugged my wife, you know, in a big tearful scene. Just for a minute, she didn't know who my wife was and vice versa. But, oh, she said, I've been waiting for you all day. And she gave Ruth a big hug, and Ruth hugged her back and said something soft to her. Then she sat back down in her chair and acted as if we had not ever been there or never come or anything else. She was back in her world, and we were back in our world. But I said to myself, I said, how tough it is when you wait all day and wish somebody would say something nice and nobody does. That even happens in my office. The office is in the basement of the seminary. They match the office to suit your personality where I work. Once in a while, a student will come by and say something pleasant. I say, if the door is open, they can come in. And sometimes they look in the door and they say, well, it was a tough test today, and they're gone. Desertion is hard to cope with. I've known people who are deserted by their children, their friends, their husbands, their wives, all sorts of things. The answer to them is not to panic, but to give themselves to the known will of God. And if you say, well, does that bring people to see you? No. It may, but not, you don't know. But I'll tell you what it does. It fills you with the joy and contentment of knowing him. And you discover after a while that you're really not alone anyway. Jeremiah is in the dungeon. Up in the king's court is one of the king's servants named Ebed-Melech. Ebed-Melech merely means the servant of the king. He's not one of the high princes, he's one of the king's servants. But he knows Jeremiah's in the dungeon, and he says to the king, he says, listen, he said he's going to die there if you don't let us do something. And the king says, well, do something, but don't tell us all the princes. And Ebed-Melech gets a few fellows, and they go, and they lower the cords and the clots to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech says, put these things under your arm, you pit, so they won't cut off your arms when we pull you up. And then they lift him up out. And the Lord pronounces a special blessing for that man before the book is over. But you see, Jeremiah was really not alone. It seemed he was alone. And we're not alone either. Not only is the Lord there, but people in their prayers and hearts are there. And sometimes their presence is there too. But the emphasis is that in doing God's will, the desertion of people is overcome by the man whose contentment is in what God wants him to be, or the sister in what life God wants her to have. It enables us to rise above the discouragement and defeat of others because our hearts are confirmed in yieldedness. Remember, that's yieldedness to the known will of God. I only sketched a few of those things the other day, and I shan't try to enlarge on it, but the known will of God being thankful and being prayerful and being a witness, living in holiness, the known will of God in the Scriptures. And so I rightly look at the Scriptures and say, Lord, day by day, what is it that you want us to be? And of course, likewise, what is it that you want us to do? To be a worshiper and to be someone who gives holy witness to God. Yieldedness to his will is the key to overcoming. Now, gang. Gang is a summer camp word, but it looks like it fits you pretty well, too. Now, gang. If you say, well, then, what do I really do? Well, not in a fleshly sense, but in a spiritual sense, you yield yourself to the Word and to the Spirit of God. And you do it on a day-by-day basis. You say, Lord, let me today be the person the Word of God wants me to be, and the person the Spirit enables me to be. A thankful, cheerful, prayerful, praiseful, witnessing person. You can ask my wife sometime about the lady she used to visit nearby us, who turned every blessing into some kind of a modified curse. She was a believer. Believers are sometimes like this, though. Sometimes. And when my wife said, my, this is a nice, you have a ground floor room, she said, yes, but she said, the people on the walk in the garden can look right in and see everything I do. And then my wife said that it was nice, and on a bright, yes, she said, but the sun wakes me up every morning, you know, just, there was nothing you could say that she didn't turn into a problem. And noting that some of the nurses and attendants were Mennonite girls, my wife said, wasn't it nice to have, and she said, most of them are hypocrites, she said. There was nothing you could say that didn't turn into a problem, and then, she wondered why not many people came to visit her. I can tell you exactly why. I'm not saying we're right, but I can tell you, do I have to tell you why? Well, I'm not trying to be judgmental there. I'm just telling you that yieldedness to the known will of God is the key to overcoming. And I'll stress tomorrow that it's the key to worship. Yieldness to God's known will opens our hearts in praise in spite of lots of other things. But this morning I emphasize that it's the key to overcoming. Overcoming what? Overcoming circumstances that go against you. Overcoming what seems to be personal defeat. Overcoming even desertion. The key to most of life for the believer is yieldedness to the known will of God. And if I give a little concentration on that, it improves and strengthens every meaningful aspect of life. Let's pray. This morning, our Father, again, we're thankful to be your people. Glad, as we sang earlier, to be part of the family of God. Delighted with your grace and salvation and your love to us. Seems that I have a terrible time learning the lessons of yieldedness, that you are a patient Father and a wonderful teacher. We pray, God, you'd help us to live and to grow and to delight ourselves in what the Word presents to us as your will and direction for our being. Thank you for all of these who've been here this morning. Thank you for Park of the Palms and the comfort and spiritual strength there is here. And we pray, our God, that today you'd encourage us in our love, in our fellowship, and in our edification one of another. We ask it thankfully in Jesus' name. Amen.